turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me say thank you for your support for Couriers for Christ. Don and Ken Sturtz, next door neighbors of mine. I was raised on a dairy farm, and across the fence is where the Sturtz's farm is all my life. I went to school with them, and I'm thrilled to have a chance to come and say thank you on behalf of Wildwood Baptist Church for your support for that good mission. I want to say thank you to Pastor Skyver and his wife Rose for inviting us and treating us so special. Those of you that made the fruit basket and the lovely accommodations, the warm hospitality, delicious meals, we've enjoyed every inch of it. My wife and I tomorrow morning will leave and buzz over to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, and see my son and three grandchildren over there. He's an assistant pastor, youth director over there, and we're anxious to blast off and go see him, but we've sure enjoyed the last couple days here. Thanks to the porters for picking us up at the airport. I appreciate the good music and the people that love the Lord here and meet these preacher boys. I believe the devil really hates a lighthouse like this and does everything he can to stir up trouble and cause discouragement. And at least in our place, I don't know about here, but when we have a big day and everybody works hard and they try to get fizzers and some that promise to come don't come, and then everybody is kind of exhausted, and it's like the devil can really beat you to death the very next week and all kinds of troubles, but I love what's going on, and I'm thankful to be here and glad to have a part in it. It shows this pastor loves the Lord, loves his word, and loves his people. Amen. And I'm excited to be here. I want to, he introduced me as being famous and all that, but really, I am a dairy farmer from Wisconsin, and I want to just tell you, I'm not into the Mutual Admiration Society. I tell you how wonderful you are, you tell me how wonderful I am, and listen, God knows the truth about us. It's a miracle. Anybody can just, so let's get over putting on the dog, and let's just get down to business with the Word of God, all right? Can we do that? I was saved in 1969, and whenever I go someplace as a guest speaker, I try to give my testimony in the first message. Now, tonight, don't miss tonight. I want you to be there for the challenge as we look to the future, and I'm excited about tonight. But I was saved in 69. I'm a fossil. I'm practically a fossil. I'm not quite as old as Brother Skyver, but I am just about that old. And in 1970, I went to a youth rally where a man preached, and I was excited. I'd been saved in December. Boy, this is only March, and I'm just twinkle dusted to be saved. And I go there, and this guy's preaching. He said, you know, the average Christian only really zealously serves God for about 3 years, and then they get sick of it, and they go divert their attention to something else. And I thought, well, how could that possibly be? I mean, what are you talking about? I mean, hey, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven, and I got the greatest thing going. And how? What do you mean somebody quits on God? Right. I was blown away by that statement. And then he said, God gave him some anchor points in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God used to keep him faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've since learned that, boy, if you get your eyes off of Jesus and you start looking at people, you'll get discouraged in a hurry. And, boy, one of the key ingredients is keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But these five things, and I'm just challenging you with five simple things. You'll know when the sermon's done because it'll be on number five. But these five verses that I want to talk about, just make comment on for a few moments this morning. But I'm not really... it'd be just terrible to have you just sit here and watch me instead of ask God to help you. I'm here to help you. Listen, we got stuff going on at our place. I could have sure stayed home today. We need help there too. But I'm here because I believe God has me here. Amen. And I believe that God wants to speak to you through the Word of God. I believe that. Amen. And I've prayed about this, and I want you to just do something for me. Would you ask God, say, Lord, I don't want to be one of those that slips it in the weeds and quits on God. I don't want to be a casualty. I don't want to be in the devil's trophy case sometime down the road. I want to be true to God. Amen. and then ask God to use these anchor points, these Bible verses, in your life to keep you true to the Lord. At the end of the service in 1970, in that March service, I went forward and I said, Lord, with your help, God, I want to stay true to you. And that was 36 years ago. And 36 years from now, I want you to be able to look back and say, there was a day, July 9th in 2006, that I made a decision for Christ, and I meant it. And I'm asking God to help me stay true. I'm unabashed about what I'm pointing toward today. I'm asking you to make a decision for Jesus Christ to stay true to him through your whole life. And so with that in mind, I want to just have you stand with me quietly, and we'll look at our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Did anybody else spit in here?
No, not as far as you know.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's a tremendous chapter. It's come to be one of my very favorite chapters in all the Bible. Well, we're going to look at five verses. The first is in verse number 10. Where it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then verse number 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And then down to verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then down to verse number 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And then let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I know that there are visitors here, and I know this is a great celebration day. But Lord, this church wasn't built on just activity. It was built on the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless your Word. Would you find lodging in each heart today? If there's one among us that's not saved, I pray you'd draw that soul to Christ and save them, even as in the earlier service. And then, Lord, for those that are Christian, Lord, we'd sure be miserable if we would get some people in the front door and lose three people out the back door. We don't want to have folks quit on God.
That's right.
Lord, I pray you'd help us to look to you for grace and strength and direction and guidance. Lord, would you speak to hearts, meet needs in each life. I know there's somebody here who's hurting, who's got trouble with their marriage. I know there's somebody here, a young person who's wavering with their conviction. I know, God, that there's a lot of things that the world and the devil throws at these precious folks. But Lord, for just these hallowed moments, I pray you'd help them to look to the Scriptures and look to your Holy Spirit and your grace, your strength to stay true. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the things that I want to challenge you with is this, that these five verses, so one day God will use one of the verses, and a different day God uses a different one of the verses, and maybe another time he uses two or three of the verses, but through my life, God has brought me back to these anchor points that have said, hey, wait a minute, remember, no matter what happens, you have these things that keep you true to the Lord. And so I want to just challenge you with this. The first one I want to look at is found in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, do you believe that? I mean, do you really honestly believe that? I do. I don't like having you behind me, brother. Abraham Lincoln, when he was in the theater, there was a guy behind him.
I got out of the mob.
It's a serious thing. When you think about standing before the Lord, I don't know if this is quite loud enough back there in the sound room, but I feel like I'm straining. It's a sobering thing with that you're not going to get to hide behind anybody else. It's not group therapy. You don't get to. God is going to hold you accountable for you.
That's a very, very sobering thought. The song, one of the songs I always kind of snicker about it, God Will Take Care of You, is a very comforting song if you're doing right, but it's a very convicting song if you're doing wrong.
Right.
God will take care of you too. You know, we laugh about this a little bit, and we talk about how, you know, when we get to heaven, there's the pearly gates, and you go up in St. Peter, and there's this long line, and they always talk about how there's this one line that says, for men who are henpecked by their wives, and there's 1,000 guys. And here's another line for those that weren't henpecked by their wives, and there's just one guy standing over there. It was... Boy, I'll tell you what, the line's going by. And finally, one guy shouts over to him and says, hey, what are you doing over there? He says, I don't know. My wife just said, come stand here. We talk about the big ladder and the line, and you go up there, and then you come down, and you get to go into heaven, and go up to the clouds and come down. And they say, what are they doing up there? And they said, oh, before you go into heaven, you have to write down all your sins on a chalkboard. And when you're done writing them all down, then you can go into heaven. And boy, Brother Skyver got to the ladder, and he went up, and man, he was gone for 2 days. And he came back down, and they were saying, wow, that was something. He said, well, I'm not done. I'm just back for more chalk. And we tease, but the honest truth is, we are going to stand before a holy God and give account for our lives.
That's right.
And it's not really a laughing matter. The truth of the matter is, we go to our great reward. We're gathered unto our people, but we're going to face the judgment seat of Christ. And it's mentioned in Romans. It's mentioned here. And it makes it very serious that you're going to receive the things done in your body. And you're not going to be able to point and say, well, look at that preacher that messed up. And look at that so-and-so that quit on God. And look at that so-and-so. This is going to be just you answering for you. I'll tell you, I don't know how that strikes you. But it, number one, it keeps me from being too critical of everybody else. I got all I can handle just keeping this big number one straight. I can't make everybody else do right, but I can do right for me before God Almighty. I can make sure that I stay true to the Lord with God's help. And I want to stand before him unashamed at his coming. I look forward to seeing him someday. There are those people that live under a cloud and shadow of disapproval, almost dreading the coming of the Lord. God, don't catch me in this state. Well, then get rid of that sin. Amen. Straighten up your life and walk right. And so you can look and say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I want to see you. Come back and get me out of this mess. When we fall up here before the judgment seat of Christ. If you'd mark that in your Bible. And then verse number 11, it says, we knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The second thing that keeps me straight and keeps me faithful is the thought that there really is a hell.
Yeah.
There really is a hell. I'm a funny person. I mean, I tell jokes and I'm a, kind of a cut up sometimes, but you'll never, ever hear out of my lips a joke about hell. I have a mother. When I was 16 years old, watching Gilligan's Island in the good old days when television was worth watching, when my mother came in and called our farm family to supper and collapsed on the floor and began to convulse and vomited all over herself and had a brain aneurysm, and that night, as a 16-year-old boy, following the ambulance to the hospital and listening to the doctor tell my father, if she lives, she'll just be a vegetable. Her brain is destroyed. And standing there at 4 o'clock in the morning and holding my mother's hand and my arm around my father as we stood by her bedside and watched her breathe her last earthly breath. And knowing that she died a Pope-fearing Catholic, and as far as I know, is in hell today. When I read the description of hell and I know the terror of the Lord and I understand what the passage is talking about in a broad sense, but I can't help but think there's nothing funny about what's going on down there.
That's right.
There is nothing laughable about that. It's not funny to me. I don't kid about it. Souls hang in the balance. There are people who are watching. I now have a 91-year-old father. My mother died prematurely at 48 years old. My father's 91. He lives next door to me. I help him shave. I help him bathe. I take care of him and clean up after him after he messes up. I'm the caregiver. He's still lost. He's outside of Christ. I see him every morning and every evening. I had to find special provisions for being gone to come here. But I'm praying and pleading every day for Sidney King to be saved. And I want you to join in that crusade. But nothing's funny about that. Nothing's funny about that. He's watching my life. I live next door. He knows when I mow my lawn. He knows how I treat my wife. He knows where I go and how I talk and what I do. And he wants to desperately believe that what I have is real. And so I know the terror of the Lord. I don't want my dear sweet daddy to go to hell. If my mommy's there, I don't want my daddy there. And so even though I don't feel like it some days, and even though I know that I'm kind of out of sorts, I at least want to be a good testimony to the lost people that are watching my life. I don't want to be a quitter. I don't want to be one of those that's off in the world. I don't want to be in the tavern. I don't want to be on a prostitute. I don't want to be someplace I ought not to be. I want to be true to God. People are watching my life. And they're watching your life. I had a man that made fun of me all through my early Christian years, but when he got in trouble and his marriage was in trouble, he called me over and said, "You must have something I don't have." And I got to humbly lead him to Christ, sweetly trust in Christ. But Gary Reamer's in heaven today because he saw a life that meant something different as a Christian. And so I want to just challenge you with those two things. First of all, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we know that people are really dying and going to hell. I believe that. There's not much preaching on hell today. But people really do go to hell.
Amen.
You're here today and you're outside of Christ. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how much you polish things up. If you've not trusted Christ, you're on your way to a devil's hell. I'm not happy about that. I'm not laughing about that. I'm pleading with you to get that settled before it's eternally too late. Then it says in verse number 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The love of Christ. Now listen, I don't know if you really ever gave that much thought, but I cannot help but think of how much God loves me and how much the Lord Jesus Christ loved me when I was so unlovable. When I was so unworthy, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and said, "I'll go." The Lord Jesus Christ suffered the indignity, the plucking out of his beard, the smacking in the face, the slapping, the spitting, the mockery. The Lord Jesus Christ endured the crown of thorns, the laughter, the scourge, the humility, the embarrassment, the hanging there between heaven and earth, naked and put to an open shame. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died with the nails in his hands and the blood coming down on the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ looks heavenward and says, "Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he does." Hey, listen, that was me. I got in on a good thing when I got saved. I got in on the love of God. I got in on the love of Christ for me. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:6, I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in the Beloved. He knew what he was getting and he took me anyway. There's no skeletons in the closet. There's no fear of discovery. I'm not running around fearing and dreading, "Oh, what if he found out I thought that or did that?" Listen, when he died on the cross, all my sins were future. He knew exactly what he was getting. He said, "I'll take him." Now listen, the love of God, the love of Christ, the Bible says constrains us. Constrains us when you when you grab someone, you drag them along and you say, yes, come here. And that's the way I feel. Hey, I want you to meet this Savior. I want you to see the heaven that I'm going to. I want you to know the love that I've experienced. I want you to see what I've gotten to see. The innocent dying for the guilty. He, though he was rich, was made poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. I want you to see the love of Christ. I'll tell you the honest truth. Even if I wasn't going to give account at the Bema seat, and even if there was no hell, I'd want people to know this Savior that I know. I'd want them to know this kind of love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. And so, when I think of why to be true to Christ, I think, look, I'm in on the greatest thing in all the world. I mean, hey, I got saved. I was lost as a goose in a snowstorm, just bebopping along at 98.6, and God came along and saved my old wretched soul. And then he put my feet on a path of righteousness. I'm just ecstatic to be in on it. To me, it's just a wonderful thing. But the fourth thing is then in verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I don't know if this is the same with just everybody in this room, but I had to get saved from myself. The rottenest thing that was going on was me. I'm glad for the mercy of God. You say, well, were you a dope head? No. Nope, I wasn't a dope head. Well, alcoholic, falling down drunk? No, I wasn't. No, oh no. I thought the guys that got drunk were stupid. I've never been drunk in my life. What exactly? Oh, I had a wagon load of pride, and I had an arrogancy that just wouldn't quit. I hated little kids. I kicked them. When I got around little kids, they bugged me. Little ankle biters, they bugged me. And curtain climbers drove me nuts. And I just, forget it. Get away. And the only thing I hated worse than little kids was old people. They smell. They talk funny. They're slow. They spend forever in the bathroom. They think you're interested in their stories. And I mean, I just absolutely wanted nothing to do with old people. I was in high school and had, straight A's and got a full ride scholarship to go to college to study mechanical engineering, and I was going to make lots of money and look down my nose at the peons and scored the top 1% in the United States in the National Merit Scholarship Test. And see, but I had to be saved from that. I had to be delivered from that. And I found out I was a miserable pup. The truth of the matter is, because that God hates just as much as he hates the drunkenness. And so God's got a sense of humor. I got saved. Our church was running around 40 people. There was a handful of kids and three snaggletoothed old ladies. And God burdened my heart for the ministry. And Pastor Nelson, you know what he asked me to do? Be in charge of the young people and the nursing home. I'm not lying. I'm telling you God honest truth. I mean, these kids are getting off the bus singing greasy, grimy, gopher guts. They're climbing over the church pews. They're running around like screaming yellow banshees. And I'm in charge now. I served as a youth director at our church for 18 years. But I'll tell you what, you go to the house and you knock on the door and you see some of the conditions that those little kids come from. And God changes your heart. God all of a sudden says, now wait a minute here. They didn't have all the advantages that you have. They don't have a chance in this world. I went to a home and here's a woman drunk as a skunk. And I says, hey, look, I just want to thank you for letting your son come to church. She says, where did he go to church? I says, he's been on the bus 4 weeks in a row. She says, I didn't even know he left the house. Oh, listen, God tenderized this old guy. and made me love people. God, over all this pride stuff and arrogancy stuff and all the look down my nose at the peon stuff, I realized I was the peon. I realized I was the one in need. Hey, all the money. That's why I've never been impressed with people with money. God took that all away from me. What do they say? The upper crust is just a bunch of crumbs held together by a lot of dough. And that's all it is. And it doesn't awe me in the least. But God had a way of working on this heart. And God will use whatever size hammer he has to make you a new creature. Will you let him mold you into being what he wants you to be? For me, that hammer went like this. It was Grandma Niebauer on Simpson Street. The filthiest woman I'd ever met. She would put three cigarettes in between four fingers like this and smoke them all at once. Her hand was brown. Her face was orange and wrinkled. Her hair was brown. It was a gray hair with brown and yellow from the cigarette smoke. She wore the same outfit every day when I saw her on Saturday, and every Sunday when she came to church, she was wearing the same outfit. How do you say she stunk? Knock a polecat off a garbage can at 100 yards? I mean, she stunk. She didn't get on my bus, but she was rather frail, and so I'd let her come on the bus, but I always had her sit in the front seat, right here by the driver, sit by the front seat, and all the kids are going, oh, like that, and they go to the back of the bus, and there's 50 kids. We get to the church. We always make the kids stay seated till we help Grandma off the bus. Vern, my bus captain, I'm driving away, and he'd get down off the bus and be down on the steps, down outside, and Grandma and I would stand up kind of teetering, and then she'd grab the rails, and she'd step down, and before I'd let the kids are all nuts to get in the church, but it's like holding back a hurricane, you know, but you got to wait till Grandma gets in, and Grandma Niebauer would get escorted into the church, and then I'd turn the monkeys loose, and it was, but Grandma Niebauer is standing at the top of the stairs like this, and her underwear fell right straight down to her ankles. Now, can I tell you, the kids are looking, and they see this, and she yells out to the bus director, or bus captain Vern, pull him up, Vern. Pull him up, Vern. Now, Vern is a teenager, and he looks at me and says, Brother King. Now, let me... This is the size hammer God has to use if you don't like old people and little kids. This is the size hammer God has to use on you. I said, look, Vern, just have her step out of him. He goes, oh, yeah, good idea. And then, of course, they're laying there just like a mackerel on the beach right there in the aisle of the bus. And I said, look, Vern, you're going to have to carry him in and let her put him in in the bathroom. I wish I had a video. You would have had to have been there to see this teenage boy. You would have had to been there. I'm saying, I preach at the rest home. I still do the rest home services every month. I love our rest home services. God's put a love in me for old people. What are these? I take care of my father now. And God revolutionized this person. God saved me. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's why I have to give God all the glory. See, this is not me. Naturally, this is not me. But preaching there at the rest home, the first time I ever preached, this woman sitting in a wheelchair, she's just very front row, first person. We've sung two congregational songs. We've had a word of prayer. I read my scripture text, and she goes, dry up! Why don't you just dry up? You're so long-winded. Why don't you just dry up? I mean, this is when I first saved. I wanted to throttle her Adam's apple and slap some sense into her. I'm not kidding you. And yet... when the dear sweet lady, a couple chairs down, was covered with a hand-knit Afghan-type thing that her daughter had given her. And she's there with one arm in a sling because of a stroke, and she couldn't move that arm. And she takes her other hand, and she's trying to open the songbook to the right page, and the blanket falls off and reveals her in her nightie, and she's embarrassed and ashamed, and she reaches down to get her blanket, but they've got her tied into the chair so she doesn't fall. And I saw the look of embarrassment and shame. And I saw the humiliation of that lady in the front row, the workers all sitting in the back, and just her and I knowing what's going on. And to go over and kneel down beside that chair and pick up that blanket and cover her nakedness and to tuck it in so it wouldn't fall, and to see the look of gratitude on that lady's face, I'd pay $1 million to have that look again. I stood up and went back, and here my knee is all wet, and I look, and there's a yellow puddle under her chair. But God changed this guy's heart. Hey, if I could take a wet tail from a cow in the face, I can work in the nursing home ministry. I can help somebody else. And I hope somebody shows me some dignity and respect and care when I'm at that stage of life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are come to. The truth of the matter is, if there was no heaven, no hell, no judgment, anything, I'm ecstatic about having a new life in Christ. I mean, I'm saying it's just wonderful that God spared me from what I was going to be and what I could have been and the direction I was heading, and he made a new person out of me. I'm ecstatic about it. And then, fifthly, the Bible says in verse 20, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. You know the neat thing? Everybody's saying, what is life? What's life all about? What really matters? You know the great thing that happened? One of the most wonderful things about this whole thing was when I found out that my life could count for something for eternity. I get to be involved in the greatest holy crusade of all the ages. I get to be plugged into what God's doing. I get to be in on something that is so wonderful. It makes making money look stupid. It makes wanting a mansion look foolish. It makes wanting all the world's goods and fame and acclaim look ridiculous when you think about, I get to affect people for all eternity. And so, hey, I'm for having things. Don't misunderstand. I'm for, you know, get all you can all you get, and use it for God's glory. That's all I'm saying. A lot of times people with wealth get a bad rap. Right. The truth of the matter is most wealthy people I know are not covetous people. Right. They're unselfish, and they use it for God's glory. Right. The truth is a lot of poor people are more covetous.
You're right.
I know I don't like it when people that have means and resources that will use it for God's glory. I believe that's what God wants us to do. But what happens is we're ambassadors for Christ. You know how an ambassador leaves a foreign land and he goes and represents his country and all of that? I'm an ambassador for heaven. I represent a heavenly homeland. I represent the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and I get to be busy about his business, and I get to talk about him and point people to him, and I get to tell people how wonderful he is, and my life has purpose. It matters. It affects people. And so since I've been saved, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other people have been saved. And so when Brother Skyver, I mean, I just wept when he said, hey, here's the preacher boys, and here's the congregation, here's the work I've done. You've gotten the best years out of his life. Now he's practically done. I mean, his knee, one knee's, he came here at 41 or whatever, and you got the very best of his life dedicated to training the next batch of guys. What a blessing, what a blessing. But it counts for something. It counts for something for eternity. And so today, as I think back, there's a lot of things. My life hasn't been perfect. All since I've been saved, why, my wife and I have been privileged to have 6 children, but we had 2 miscarriages. My mommy died before I was saved. I never had a chance to talk to her about being saved. My daddy has been a burden on my heart for these 37 years, since 1969 till now, and he's still not saved. I had a daughter who was raped. I had a son with a brain tumor. I'm not saying life has been a bowl of cherries. I'm not saying everything has been just hunky-dory. But I've been true to Christ. I've been true to Christ. You know why? These five verses have served to help me stay true to Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you with these five thoughts. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive things done in his own body, your own body. You're going to answer for you. I'm going to answer for me. I stay true to Christ because I know that that's a very eternal truth. I'm going to give account someday. I stay true to Christ because I know the terror of the Lord. I believe hell is real. I believe hell is a place to shun and heaven is a place to gain. And so these twin truths, I know the terror of the Lord and the love of Christ constrains me. And then I stay true to Christ because I'm a new creature. I really did get saved.
Amen.
I'm different than I used to be. God changed me. He gets the glory for that. That's something that he did in my heart, and he used what it took to change me. I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful for that. And then, here I was. I was just going to be an engineer and make money. Now, I'm not against secular occupation. Thank God for those that are involved in that. But can you imagine the joy it is for me that God would say, hey, I'll use you in my holy crusade with the gospel message. And he called me to the ministry. But everyone, whether you're a full-time pastor or not, is a full-time Christian that's an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And my life gets to count. We're having the time of our life just serving the Lord. There's been valley times. Oh, listen, in January, I preached the funeral for my brother. Hardest thing I ever did. But I got to lead him to Christ before he died.
Amen.
I get to be an ambassador. So today, I asked you at the beginning, I know it's been a long morning, but let me just challenge you with this simple thought, and I'm done. I asked you at the beginning, would you ask God to help you to stay true your whole life? To stay true your whole life, that when you lay your pillow on the your head on the pillow for the last time, when they put you in that casket, when they take you to that 6-foot hole in the ground, well, they say they were true to the end. They endured to the end. They were faithful to the end. Or will they say, you know what? They served the Lord for a while, but then they quit on God. I ask you to make a covenant with the Lord today. Lord, help me to be true. Help me to always remember these five things. I'm going to stand before you someday. People who are lost are really watching my life. The most wonderful love the universe has ever known was shed abroad in my heart, and I want others to know that. I'm a new creature. I'm changed. I'm not the old person I used to be. I don't want to go back to Egypt. I don't want to be like the world. I'm glad I'm saved. And then now look, my life. I have a purpose in life. I have a purpose in life. And it's to glorify God. It's to be an ambassador for Christ. I'd like heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. You've been so attentive, and I appreciate your kind hearing. But this isn't about me, and it's not just about the message. It's about, would you ask God to help you? Would you ask God to help you? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around, perhaps there's one here this morning, you'd say, Pastor King, I'm one of those that's never been saved. You mentioned I need to get it settled before it's too late. I'm one of those that's put it off and put it off. I'm still outside of Christ and I need to be saved. Would you just indicate that need by slipping your hand up while Christians are praying and no one's looking around? I'm not saved yet, but I'd like to be. I need to get that settled. Is there one? Is there one? Man or woman, boy or girl? Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor King, I know I'm saved. But I'm at a point in life, I'm at a crossroads in life where I've been distraught or discouraged or I've been a little bit out of
step with what the Lord wants. I've lost some of that zeal and some of that vigor and some of that joy that I had as an early Christian. And I don't like it. I don't want to be a guilty distance from God. I don't want to see my life disintegrate away from the Lord. And I want to stay true to Christ. I want to have a pure heart when I stand before Him. And God being my witness today, I want to have God help me stay true my whole life. Would you just slip your hand up? God being my witness, I want to have Him help me be true my whole life as a Christian. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Are there others? And then you're here today, you say, Pastor, I'm joyously walking in fellowship and I'm not facing any dreaded circumstance and there are no obstacles right in my path today. I'm enjoying my Christian life and walk. But I know the devil's going to throw a curve just around the corner. And when I face that obstacle, when I face that trial, I want God's grace to be sufficient for me. I'm doing fine today, but I'm going to need God's help for what's around the corner that I don't know about, and I'm asking for it today. Would you just slip your hand up? I'm asking, I'm doing well today as a Christian, but I want God's help as I see what the future might hold. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Our Heavenly Father, You've seen the hands. You know the hearts. Lord, I've done my best to share my heart and to challenge from the Word of God, but only Your Holy Spirit can do the office work in the heart. I pray, God, that You would indeed make this a very unusual service where each person here in the sound of my voice who raised their hand and makes a covenant today to stay true to You, Lord, would You help us to stand before Your throne someday in this same people? And can we look at each other and say, I meant it that day, and with God's help and by God's grace, I stayed true. I'm unashamed at His coming. And Lord, we ask that You'd do that work. Then You'd get the glory for it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand this morning and have a verse of invitation. I'm going to invite our song leader to come at this time. To the Skyver, I'll turn this over to you.
If you're saved and you need to get baptized, you come right now.